few years ago, I had the chance to go inside of a heart lab where they were doing a dye test on a person's heart. The gentleman was struggling with a number of different symptoms, shortness of breath, chest pain, his jaw was hurting, lots of other things were happening. But my friend, the heart doctor, said, would you like to see the difference between life and death? And I said, well, absolutely. He said, well, come on in. And he said, I want you to watch this, because what you're going to see is there's a moment when I shoot this dye into his heart that it's going to stop. And when it stops, recognize that that is, in essence, the place where he will live or die. And so I'm sitting there, and there's this big boy laying on that table, and I'm thinking, you know what? Your whole life rests in this guy's hands. Whether you live or whether you die rests inside of whether that dye shoots into your heart or not. And it was so absolutely intriguing to watch, because as the dye was shooting through, you could see it passing through all of the parts of the heart, and all of a sudden it came to the back of the heart, and it stopped right there. And he said, you see that spot? He said, that's called the widowmaker. And he said, if we don't open that up today, he dies tomorrow. Well, as he was showing that test, and it was his opening up before my eyes, I got to thinking about how oftentimes God probably shoots dye into our hearts to test whether we pass or fail at the point of art. Because we know this. Solomon even understood it. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, he makes this statement, watch over your heart, for from it flow all the issues of life. And so you can imagine for a moment, if I'm going to be a life changer, my heart has to be connected very distinctly into what it is he wants to do, how he wants to work, what he wants to accomplish, the essence of everything he intends to do. And if you can imagine for a moment, you're sitting in church today and you begin to ponder in your own mind and heart, how is my heart acting today? And today we look at what it means to let our heart pass the test. Passing the heart test, because what you discover is every one of us have to ask the question when you think about your own journey and your own journey of faith. When it comes to where you are in your faith, how often do you pass the test? How often have you tested your own heart? How many times you said, you know, Lord, I want to see what's inside of me? And it's interesting because, by the way, the greatest tests of a heart come at moments that only God designs. You're going to see that, because what you discover is, and you're going to see this today in a unique way, because there is something about the contrite heart that is directly linked to what it is God intends to do in and through each one of us. And so today, as you think about that, we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you're turning there into that passage, you realize that in these first 8 verses of chapter 2, there is a distinct, significant verse in verse 4. And when you get there, look at it with me if you would for just a moment, because in this particular verse, notice what ends that particular verse. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart. Now, here's what David says. He says that there is something that God does that exceeds what we do, and that is he looks inside of a heart to see what's there. Now, when you think about that for a moment, you realize that he looks at the heart to determine whether he needs to do any invasive procedures. Now, those procedures are categorized in 3 different categories: admonishments, rebukes, and brokenness. So you can imagine all of a sudden he decides to invasively go inside your heart to interject into you something that causes you to go, wait a minute, I need to see who I am, what I'm about, where I'm going, what my purpose in life is. And what happens is, in verse 4, he says that God is the one who examines the heart. And when my friend was doing the heart procedure a number of years ago, my very thought was, he doesn't give a second's thought because he's gifted at being able to take care of that particular procedure. But if I were the one running that thing up to you, all the way through your body, into your aorta, down into your heart, and I was the one doing the thing, it opens it up, I'd be scared all the way through, putting that through. But he does it every day. And I tell you what you discover. When you and I recognize that he does at times walk into our hearts to see what we're made of, to see what we focus on, to see which way we turn, to see what we listen to see how we respond, to see how we live. Something begins to happen inside of us. And so you begin to think, well, wait a minute, now let's think through and let's take a moment. And what I want you to do today, if you have your Bible, if you don't have your Bible, there's one in the rack in front of you. We're going to do a little Bible process for a moment because I want you to see something about the heart. Because here's what you're going to discover. All through the Bible speaks to the issue of the heart. And if you didn't note Proverbs 4:23, you might want to note that, because if you want to have a good life, you have to watch over your heart. You have to watch over what it is that God has given to you. So let's open up our Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and let's just kind of see how David speaks very clearly to his son. 1 Chronicles 28, and it's going to take you a moment to find these, but that's all right, because don't worry, I'll give you some time back on the end of this message, all right? So find yourself, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Notice what David said. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, and watch this, and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Now, if you're Solomon, and your dad sits you down and says, now look, this is really important for you not to miss, you would immediately go, you know, I better pay attention to this. And what he says is, he knows even the intent, the intent of our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking before we think it. Look on though, let's look on. Let's do this, move to Psalm 51, if you would please. Psalm 51. And by the way, I've done this to make it really easy for you. You start at 1 Chronicles and you're going all the way to Romans. All right, so you don't have to go left and right, just go right, because we want to be people who are always going right, amen? Right towards where God has for us, right in His purpose. So look, if you would, Psalm 51. Look, if you would, in fact, let's look at verse 16 and 17. Psalm 51. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And here we get introduced to a word that's quite significant. And it's the idea of having a contrite heart. It's a heart, watch this, that has been broken so it can be reshaped to accomplish His purpose. Because we all have our own flesh. We all have our own pride. We all have our own issues. And what you see here in this particular psalm is as David brings to light this idea of a contrite heart. It's the heart that is broken for a purpose. It's not just broken because of life, circumstance, situation. It's a heart that's broken because all of a sudden God begins to do something inside of you. And that brokenness opens you up to be able to experience what He intends. And it's interesting what David contrasts here. He makes it really clear. It's not just that momentary deal where you really are sacrificial. It is the day-by-day, moment-by-moment choice to live in a way that brings honor to Him. Now look on to Psalm 119. Turn on over to a little bit further in the psalm. Psalm 119. And look, if you would, verse 9. And you may be sitting there going, you know, these are a lot of verses. What I want to show you is there's a pattern that leads us to what's happening in this particular text we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians, all right? Look, if you would, Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man or young woman keep his or her way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. All right, so what's the correlation? A contrite heart that's totally focused on Him, all of a sudden you add to the element the idea of what God's word can do inside of you. And so all of a sudden you see, you know what? I need to let God's word guide my thought process, guide me to where He wants me to go. Isaiah 57. Hang a ride a little bit further. By the way, I'm just touching on a few of these verses, but there are many, many others that would be very, very helpful. Isaiah 57, and look, if you would, verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, watch this for a second. So Isaiah records what it is that God, how he works. When what it says is, he meets the person who finds himself at the most difficult point in life and says, guess what? I'm going to energize who you are. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you something you couldn't get any other way. And so today, imagine for a moment that all of a sudden you come and you're broken by a circumstance. You're overwhelmed by a situation. You have a pain you don't know how to describe. You have a situation you say, you know, I don't know how to find an answer to this. It may be financial. It may be emotional. It may be spiritual. It may be physical. Whatever it is. And then all of a sudden you read these verses. And maybe you've never read them before, but he says, I come to revive the spirit of the person who finds himself feeling low. I come to bring the person who has the contrite heart to revive it. And the word revive has to do with all of a sudden putting a shock onto your heart. For example, if someone was here and they fell over and their heart was not working right, you know what our emergency response team would do? Besides getting me out of the way, you know what they'd do? They would come in and they'd put those paddles on you and they'd pop you once. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's quite an experience to watch. And the first time I ever went through emergency training to learn how to do all the things you're supposed to do, at the very end of the training, the guy said the most challenging words I've ever heard. He said, now, once you have this training, you're liable for someone else's life. And you know what I said? I reject all training. I reject the responsibility because I'm not sure I could do that. But we have right out here in this building, what do we have those there? Because what you discover is, sometimes you need to be revived. Now, what I want you to see today is we're not planning on any of you falling out today, all right? So if your heart's not beating in rhythm, we'll pray it gets back in rhythm at least till you get to the hospital. Because what we want to do is instead look inside of your heart, your spiritual heart, all right? Look on with me, though, because then I want you to turn to Isaiah 66. Just turn a few pages. Isaiah 66. And look, if you would, at verse 2. In fact, look at verse 1, 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But then he says this, look at this. But to this one I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Isn't that a great thought? In other words, I built all this, he says, but the truth is beyond this house, I come to the one who looks for an answer in humility. Now watch this. What does he do here? He introduces another concept into how it is that we discover how to pass the heart test, and it's humility. He brings humility to light. Now, look on over, though. Look if you read to Jeremiah chapter 17. Turn to the next book. How many of you are following me all the way? Let me see your hand. Good, good. How many of you just said, no, I mean, he's going to read it anyway, so why turn the page? You can be honest, all right? I'm just asking an honest question here, because the reality is that for some of you saying, man, you're going to a lot of books in the Bible. Let me just say this to you. This whole book is where you test your heart. So I'm just taking you to several places I think might be helpful to you, but I appreciate your honesty too. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Now stop there and think about this for a second. Do you realize what we discover in this particular verse? Our actions actually have consequence. In other words, if we live to please him, there's a consequence to it. If we live for ourselves, it ends up being something that doesn't please him, but only pleases ourselves, and it ends up being of consequence to us because we suffer what happens with that. And I heard a guy just the other day, a friend of mine, he made a statement. He said, everyone lives either for the gain of man or the glory of God. Everyone lives for either the gain of man or the glory of God. And when he said that, I thought, you know what? There's a reality to that. Because if you want somebody to say, hey, man, I'm really affirm you, and the only thing you gain is what man can give you, that's one thing. But if you live to his glory, something else begins to happen inside of who you are. Look on, though, because I want to show you a verse that will stir your thoughts in a different way. Jeremiah chapter 44. By the way, I'm just about done with the verses, so for those of you who are wondering, will he ever quit, I'm about there. All right, Jeremiah 44. I don't do this often, but when I do, I always do it for a purpose, because I want to show you sequentially how this all fits together. In the 44th chapter, there is some verses 1 through 10. There's basically the story of what happens when people don't choose to do what it is God said to do. And look at verse 10, though, and notice what he said. But they have not become contrite even to this day, nor have they feared, watch this, nor walked in my law or my statutes, which I have set before you and before your fathers. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to set my face against you for woe, even to cut off all of Judah. Now, it's interesting because here Jeremiah records that they made a choice. They made a choice not to fear or to walk in his way. And what the word fear has the idea of reverencing him. And so here's what he said. They didn't want to reverence who he was. They didn't want to walk in his ways. And as a result, this is what they get. Romans chapter 8. One more verse, then we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Romans chapter 8. Which, by the way, if you ever want to get a good scope on the Bible, you begin to read through it in the span of a year's time, and you'll discover some things that you probably have never seen before. Romans chapter 8. And as you turn there, notice what is recorded for us to be reminded of. Chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He, watch this, who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so it tells you very clearly that the key to our journey of faith is making sure Jesus is on the throne of our lives. So let's dig into this. And I want to show you something, because you have to ask yourself, how do you pass the test? And the way you pass it is recorded in verses 1 through 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn there, and if you're with me, say amen. Amen. Did you lose me? Say, oh me. Because the reality is, I want you to see something. When you start looking at your heart the way God intended, you will see it differently than you do with your human eyes. Because in our human eyes, we sometimes think, well, you know, I'm doing okay there, I'm taking care of this, taking care of that. But what happens when you look at your spiritual eyes? When you begin to say, did I pray the way I was supposed to this morning? Did I read His Word the way I was supposed to this morning? Did I yield myself to God this week the way He intended? Did I open myself up to what it is He might want to do? Did I ask the Lord to do something amazing in me? And listen carefully. The way you get your heart beating right is ask Him to do things that confound those who are around you. Ask Him to touch hearts. Ask Him to heal things that are hurting. Ask Him to resolve things that are conflicted. Ask Him to meet you at the point of where you are and say, you know what, I want you to help me become who I'm supposed to be. This life is too short to miss your moment. And so you have to be wise enough to look inside of your own heart. And we begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because I want you to see what happened when God begins to speak through Paul. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. The word vain there means it was not empty. In other words, it had substance to it. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness of our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Now, when you read this, you realize that here is his intimate moment of expression that opens his heart up for them to be able to receive what it is he's saying. And what I want you to see today is this. When you start getting in line with what His purpose is, He always aligns our heart with His purpose. He always looks to how He can take what it is we're up to, align it with His purpose, and then accomplish His plan for each one of us. And so today I want you to see three distinctive ways that these first eight verses of chapter 2 open the door for us to be able to see clearly how He wants us to live. And the first thing I want you to see is you see that they came into this with conflict and difficulty. And I want you to see that if you're going to pass the heart test, living beyond your problems is critical. In other words, being able to go, you know what? I have issues, I have things, but living beyond those things is absolutely pivotal. And in verses 1 and 2, you'll notice he says very clearly in verse 2, but after we had suffered and been mistreated, which, by the way, the word mistreated there is to be publicly insulted. In other words, what he's saying is, what happened to me was they started talking about me and right in front of everyone saying, you know what, you are sorry, you're no good, you're disconnected. And Paul says, you know what, none of that stuff kept us from being bold. And what I want you to see today is when you start living boldly beyond your own problems, here's what you see. You can suffer and still serve. You can still go through things and go, you know what, I'm going through a difficulty time and I'm suffering, but beyond my suffering, I can keep on serving. And so here's what I want you to see. What Paul does is he eliminates what is the absolute greatest challenge to any church in our land, and that is the land of excuses. Because it's easy for someone to say, I would, I could, I should. It's easy for somebody, I want to, but I don't have the will to. It's easy for someone to say, you know what, somebody else can do it better than me. And all of a sudden, you all of a sudden start saying, you know what, somebody else ought to do this. Instead of yielding yourself to his sovereign purpose for your life. And what Paul says here, we had a lot of opposition. And I want to ask you a question. Don't you have problems too? Don't you encounter things that come at you and you go, wow, that gets the best of me. That overwhelms me. And then all of a sudden you say, no, wait a minute now. Beyond myself, I have God. But they not only did they suffer and still serve, but the interesting thing is the Bible says that even though they were challenged, but they still spoke. They were challenged. In other words, the Bible says they did it with boldness, even though people came at them and said, you know what, we don't want to hear what you have to say. And here's what I want you to see. It is not significant that someone rejects what you say. It is significant that you're bold enough to say it. And what you discover is when you learn how to communicate it and to convey it and to let it come out of your heart, what happened? A person began to say, you know what, that matters the most to me. That matters, that's significant. And so here's what I want you to think about in your own journey. What happens when you, all of a sudden, you start looking at your challenges and you start speaking beyond your challenges? Because I promise you, everyone here has some kind of challenge that comes at them. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's big. Sometimes it comes at you in a way you never dreamed possible. And that challenge happened to me yesterday. I was at the Georgia Tech basketball game against Louisville, and the game was really, really tense and tight, and my granddaughter was sitting next to me, and she said, Guy, I need to go to the bathroom. I said, Nora, this is not the time or place for this kind of stop. She said, Gaga, right now. And so at the most crucial moment in the game, I had to leave. And as I was leaving, my back turned to the game. Everything in me wanted to turn around, but I was afraid I'd turn into a pile of salt. You know, and so I kept walking in the right direction with her. And, you know, as I took her to the restroom, my thought was, sometimes we get caught up in something that really doesn't matter, and we miss what does. And for her, it was significant that she realized that even the intensity of the game couldn't stop me from meeting her at the point of her need. And what I want you to see today is this. When you come to challenge to come at you, they may come at you in the game of life. They may come at you in circumstances with those you love. They may come at you in a situation you never dreamed would come at you. And then all of a sudden, you have to face the reality that you keep on serving, you keep on responding, you keep on sharing. Because when you start living boldly beyond your problems, and don't miss that word that is there, because he said, we had the boldness in our God, which tells you something. The only way your heart could ever be where it's supposed to be is to be bold before him. And so what do you do? We come boldly before the throne of grace, for example, to find help in time of need. And what I want you to see today is this. No matter what it is you're encountering, and no matter what circumstance it comes your way, if you learn how to center your heart on his purpose, something will begin to energize your inner being, and you'll be so, so pumped about what matters the most. And for me, when I think about that, I get bold about so many different things because I know God is up to something. For example, we got a team going into Honduras in a few weeks. They're going in there to boldly share what it is that God has done inside of their hearts and lives so that they can see the answer. And even this week, Eddie was describing to me one of the communities, areas they're going to be in. And it's interesting. When in the description he gave was it's very, very poverty-stricken, et cetera. And, you know, and as he was talking about it this week, I got to thinking about how important it is that we also strip away everything so that we are poor so we can become rich. Because that's what it means to pass the heart test. But he doesn't stop there. Look on with me. Verse 3. And because I want you to see, not only should we live boldly, but we should learn how to speak effectively based in his approval. Look at it with me if you would. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God. And you can't miss that word. The word approved there means validated. In other words, God says, you have my stamp of approval. You are validated. Look on. Notice what he said. You've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. I want you to see three things very important. First of all, you learn how to please the one who matters the most. You learn how to please the one who examines everything about who you are. That's what allows you to become effective in life. You stop and you say, Lord, what's going to please you in this? What's going to bring honor to you in this? And then as you begin to please him, something begins to happen inside of your own heart, and you're able to go, you know what? I feel at peace with what it is he's called me to do. I feel at peace about what it is he wants to accomplish through me. I feel at peace about how he wants to work through this circumstance. Now watch this carefully. What Paul identifies in the first 8 verses is he had immense adversity, but his adversity did not displace him. It affirmed his purpose. And what I want you to see today is this. You may have some adversity coming at you. You may have some challenges coming at you. You may have those things. And all of a sudden you say, Lord, I will take this as from you and I'll watch you work. And then something will begin to happen in an amazing way inside of your own heart and life. But not only did they learn how to please the one who examines all, because he uses that word examination very clearly, because this idea of examination is to be very thorough. Someone I love recently was going through some medical tests, and they were describing the doctor's question. And the doctor asked this and this and this and this and this and this. And you know what the doctor was really doing? Examining carefully what it was that person was facing. Now, you may have had experience like me before. You ever been to the doctor and you walk in and they say, how you doing? I'm doing okay. Oh, that's great. Well, listen, pay at the desk, and they check you off and they send you on out of the room. You go, wait, what happened? You know, and it's interesting, by the way, I can tell you for me personally, having lived 58 years, when I go to the doctor, normally they say, okay, you're old, you have problems, that's a part of being older, have a good day. And that's the end of my whole visit normally when I go to the doctor. So what you discover is, he says here, he examines our hearts, he looks thoroughly, he asks every question. For example, he asks of each one of us, are we contrite of heart? Are we humble? Are we at peace with who he is? And he starts asking these questions. Then we begin to see that God, who examines our hearts, looks at everything. And you can't hide a quadrant. You can't hide a quarter, a part of your life, that quarter. You say, I want that to be mine. He looks at everything. So he says here that we learn how to speak effectively. And the key word here is learning how to say what it is you're supposed to say the right way. And what he does here, he says, we learn how to share this not out of pretext or out of greed, but we learn how to choose our words wisely. And watch this carefully. When words are chosen wisely, they connect immediately. I mean, what he says here is we learn in verse 5, we don't come with flattering speech or some pretext for greed. God is a witness. We learn how to say it the right way. And I tell you what you discover. When someone says something to you the right way, it always speaks to your heart. And so he says here, if you're going to move forward, you got to learn how to live beyond your problems. You got to learn how to speak effectively, knowing he's approved you. And I tell you, there's something about that approval that has amazing power in your life. But then there's one other thing you'll notice in verse 6. He said, we did not come for the glory of men, either from you or others, even though as apostles of Christ we could have. We could have asserted our authority. And I want you to see that it's so important. Humility opens the door to authority. When someone humbles themselves and humbles them and says, Lord, I want you to do what only you can do, what does it do inside of you? It changes how you look at life. And I'll tell you this, if I were to ask you to take a list, 2 cards, on one card, name the 5 proudest people you know, and on one other card, name the 5 humblest people you know, I'll tell you what you discover. And then I said, and I gave you the 2 cards, said, pick which card you want to hang out with the most. No one's picking a card with pride. I mean, they're going to pick the one with those 5 humble people and say, you know, those are the kind of people I want to be around. All right, so watch this. First of all, you learn how to speak beyond your problems. Then you start learning how to live boldly and confidently in the midst of what it is you're going through, knowing that you have to speak. And which, by the way, you can't miss it. We all have a responsibility to say what it is He puts on our heart. In other words, we got to be able to share the truth of what it can change lives. But then He ends in these last two verses, verse 7 and 8. I want you to see that we're going to bring this all together by way of thought in just a moment. In verse 7, He says, "But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own child. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own life, because you had become very dear to us." And when you read these two verses, hear what you learn. If you're going to pass the heart test, you have to always be willing to go beyond yourself. You just have to be willing to say, you know what? This is not about me. This is about Him. I'm not going to let what circumstances I'm in define where I'm headed, what I'm about. You have to be willing to go beyond yourself. Because you'll notice in verse 7, He talks about the mom, the gentleness of a nursing mother who tenderly cares. And the word tenderly cares, if you wrap that together in original language, it has to do with someone who warms the life that's beside them, who warms the child. And what I want you to see is when you go beyond yourself, you learn how to nurture, because nurturing creates opportunities. When you embrace the heart of someone else, it opens the door of opportunity. And when you open that door, something happens. This week I talked to someone who was in service last Sunday. It was amazing, because the affirmation of what happened inside of their heart was so powerful. And not because they understand what we're about. They come from a different background. But they understand what happened to their friend. And that alone gave testimony to them to want to say, anything I can do to encourage that person, I'd want to be around them. And so what you see today is you can do the same thing. You can go beyond yourself, begin having nurturing opportunity. In other words, and what's that mean? Be kind and warm to those you encounter, whoever you encounter in life. Because when you do that, something sets open inside of their heart. They go, you know what? I want to be around that kind of person who encourages me, who blesses me, who challenges me. And it's interesting, because I've been watching as people have been posting all the pictures of their warm fireplaces. And every picture, and in our house, we have gas logs. And so my wife was saying, look at this picture. They're burning all this firewood, and you can see it all popping and everything. And all we have is gas logs. And you know, in the contrast there, what she was saying was, it's cold in here, because we don't have real wood. And as she said, I thought, you know, it's exactly what Paul tried to get across to Thessalonians. Listen carefully. You can't live with fake fire logs. You got to live with the real thing. You got to fire up on the wood that God puts inside of your heart and watch what He does. Finally, let me say this to you, one other thing. Because in verse 8, He says, having such a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you, not only the gospel, but our own lives. I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you go beyond yourself, you learn how to put yourself in a place where you endear yourself to those who are in your life. You endear yourself to those who live for Jesus. They become a part of your story. And one of the things I love the most is getting to be around people who go beyond themselves to accomplish God's purpose. And so today I want you to think about this in light of what we've just looked at inside of God's Word. Because when you look at it, you realize something. You realize that if you are to accomplish what He intends, you have to look at your heart. Can't look around you at other people. You got to look at your heart. You got to look inside you. And maybe you're here today and you realize that this is a moment where you got to go, wait a minute. What does your heart say? For some of you, your heart may be saying, commit yourself to accomplishing His purpose and watch what happens. Some of you may be hearing the Lord say, it's time for you to give your heart to me. And as a result, you say, you know, I want to surrender my heart to Jesus. Whatever it is you feel, whatever it is you hear Him saying, today, if you pass the heart test, you'll act according to His Word, and you'll see Him do amazing things. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your amazing Word that speaks to who we are, guides us to where we need to go. Lord, when I think about the heart and what You want to do, Lord, there's so much more that could be accomplished if our hearts were fixed on You. So today we choose to watch over our hearts, because all the issues of life flow from it. And so, Lord, if there's someone here whose spiritual heart is beating out of rhythm and they need to line their heart up with Your purpose and become a part of this family, I pray You would speak to them. If there's someone here whose heart's beating out of rhythm because they find themselves on the treadmill of life And they realize that without Jesus, the treadmill just goes on, and the grind gets harder, and the challenge gets more overwhelming, and the pain becomes more intense, and the conflict in their own spirit, they find no confidence to be able to move beyond. And so, Lord, I pray in a special way that you would speak to those hearts as well. And Lord, if there's someone here who realizes that they need to become a part of this amazing family, I just pray you'd move their hearts this very day. I ask you, Lord, to speak to the hearts of every person. And Lord, whether there's someone here who's on the edge of being able to step into your best for their life, if that's the case, whether they're in the balcony or whether they're downstairs, I pray they would move in your direction and watch you work. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness in our life. We thank you for just a reminder of how your word speaks to us, that we examine our hearts and we see you as the God of all creation. Lord, bless us as we respond. In Christ's name, amen.